Hallelujah. We are looking at 1 Peter. We're getting into some territory where there may be thin ice for the preacher, because we're going to mention women and wives. And we got, and so, you know, I'm not afraid. I'm not nervous, because God is good. And I want you to know right from the inset that God lifts up and elevates women and wives and strengthens them. You know, as I was meditating on this, I realized, you know, God created male and female. And I thought about that. We've sit under Ed Cole's ministry here, Ministry to Men. I don't know. I'm just not connected enough to really understand whether there is women out there that directly, there was a Marilyn Hickey, there was, you know, and she probably still preaches or whatever. There is women who minister to women, and all those things are good and can build you up. And there goes my wire again. And it's one to cut me off, and I had made adjustments here earlier. So, you know, in saying that, you think of the female, and there's a certain measure of grace upon a female. Oh, a female. Just because you're a female, that doesn't make you a wife. It makes you a female. And because you're a female, that doesn't make you a mother. But you're a female. So there's characteristics in the Spirit of God is upon you, and grace is within you that reflect an image of God. And those things, you know, as we move along here, want to talk about that. But I do want to say that there's burdens upon a woman that aren't on a man. And then another level up, if that female would get married, there's burdens upon her as well. And then when she has children, it's even more so. So let's look at this in 1 Peter 3. I'll lay a little bit of a foundation in that. So there's so many things in 1 Peter. And as I looked at this, here's how it opens up. In the same way, you wives. I felt like that wasn't enough background, that statement, that simple statement. In the same way, you wives, in what same way? What? So we have to back up into chapter 2 in order to lay a foundation of why would Peter say this. In the same way, you wives. So let's back up here to verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We are all, male and female, and especially Christians, following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. You know, not just, there's a little bit of emphasis in 1 Peter here on suffering. And he's going to talk about that in a second. That's not the only thing. We follow in his steps in kindness and in mercy and in the power of God, going about doing good in the works. We follow in his steps, okay? It says here, Christ suffered for you, leaving you as example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Here he's drawing from Isaiah again. Those of you who are familiar with your scriptures, you know, Isaiah 53, you'll see it, bits and pieces coming out here. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So we're supposed to follow in his steps. And while being reviled, spoken against, reviled, he did not revile in return. And then you go, da, 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 da. And then it's an argument. And then it's back and forth. Well, we're not following in his steps when we escalate such matters. So we sometimes need to put a hand on our mouth and be quiet. If we don't speak grace, if we don't speak truth, and I'm preaching to myself, if you don't mind, okay? It's easy to be pulled into that and to get caught up in that, especially on the job site. Especially in family matters. But we have to live uprightly, even in our family, even in our, you know, just because, oh, that's my brother, that's my sister. It doesn't matter. uprightly is how we walk. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. You know, but keep entrusting himself. Lay hold of that. I'm entrusting myself to him who judges rightly. If we have time, we'll go to Psalms 34, which is part of this chapter, and there'll be great encouragement in regards to this. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. That's going to come up later in the next chapter. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. In the same way, you wives. Oh, now it makes more sense. Because one thing I'm trying to bring out here is the authority of God in regards to all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. This is how it starts. But this is how this chapter ends as well, which we'll see when we get to the end of the chapter. So there is a lens I would like you to filter this through, and that's a lens of authority. And not so much comparisons to men and women. I'm not going to compare that. That's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to understand the authority of God. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them, come on, guys, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, and we know that happens, right? Missed a good opportunity, ladies. They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observed your chaste and respectful behavior, even though they're out of the way, even though they're doing wrong or walking away from the word of God. But because, and as I thought about this, something rose up in the inside of me, and this is a very personal thing. Many, many marriages have been saved and delivered because a woman will walk as the Lord walk, will suffer wrongs, and will continue to praise and lift up their husbands, honor and respect them, and win the marriage over. Win the day, win the divisiveness, win the disobedience of their husbands back to the word of God by this chaste behavior. By this behavior, the encouragement coming from 1 Peter here is that he's describing ways all through this book of how we should walk and how we should live our life. Remember the time that we're living in. We're living in a time right now where there's backsliding, where there's much persecution, where there's much discouragement in families, in how they associate with one another, in the marketplaces, in their relationships, in the challenges between Judaism and, might I say, a lot of idolatry. False teachers, false prophets are visiting the church and not bringing the genuine word of God to the people. There's greed among teachers that are moving around. You see this in comparison to this timeline with other apostles, with the Apostle John, with the Apostle James, with the Apostle Paul. All this fits into the picture of why he's sending us this encouragement. To build them up. Cleave to the word. Hold fast to the truth. Follow after Jesus. Become like the character of God. Be like him. Be like him, and the encouragement is constantly coming. They observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external. Ladies like to fix themselves up, and I strongly encourage that, of course. I remember something, I chuckle every time I think of this. Brother Kenneth Hagin, as he was preaching and going, you know, running across the country, going from place to place, preaching and teaching faith, teaching the word. He said, I heard about an old farmer that would go out and he would put some paint on his old barn. He said, go ahead and put some makeup on, fix yourself up, look good for your husband. That's what we do. You know, husbands, keep yourselves together. You know, look good for your wives. You compliment one another. Encourage one another in these things. So I always found that funny with Brother Hagin saying that. Your adornment, not just external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Out of that hidden person of the heart, that's where that respectful behavior comes. Because you might look good on the outside, but if you're walking in disrespect and disobedience to the word, what good is this outward appearance that we show when we come to church? What good is this outward appearance when we go to our job, when we wake up in the morning? The outside doesn't really mean too much. Putting on dresses, let it be the hidden person of the heart. With the, he uses this word again, imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit. Imperishable. You can't replace that. It's imperishable. Peter talks about that which is imperishable. That's been sown in his heart. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. You have something to give. It's imperishable. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Qualities that are yours to lay hold of. Ladies, this is what we're talking to. And it says, which is precious. This is precious in the sight of God. And sometimes we take our jewelry, take our gold, take our silver. We put it in this little box. And there it sits on your dresser. Little box. Has all your fine jewelry in it. This has been a classic thing. Don't hide this precious, quiet spirit away. Let it come out. It's your adornment. It's what makes you beautiful. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Hopefully we'll get to where did the inspiration for that come from, out of Psalm 34. But the thing about it is, when you're walking in that, when you're walking in this gentle, quiet spirit, you don't have to be afraid. Many marriages have been delivered because the woman was quiet and she was gentle and she was submissive, lifting the marriage up. God will deliver. It's almost like saying, God's saying, the woman is trust. I'm trusting in you, Lord. And God looks upon that and says, I'll take care of him. You leave him to me. It's when, you know, you won't change him. How's that been working for you? Do this, do that. How's that been working for you? You see, it just escalates things. But the quiet and gentle spirit, the Spirit of God can come in and fix what's wrong with him. Because you won't be able to, ladies. You won't be able to fix him. I'm coming up. I'll be honest with you. I'm coming up on a 45-year anniversary in a few days. It's a testimony. And I know many of you have. How long have you been married, Stephen? 49 years. 52 years. I won't ask Pastor Bill. I want to put him on the spot. 43. He knows. So, you know, it's a testimony to stay together. And sometimes, you know, if women would be honest, sometimes they haven't always walked in this gentle, quiet spirit. And then they reflect back and just like, I'm glad God changed me. I'm glad I'm not the same that I was because I caused more trouble than necessary. Let me move forward here. And you husbands. Okay. I'm not afraid of this scripture either. You husbands, in the same way, in the same way. In the same way as what? The same way as the wives? No, is the same way as Christ that we looked at in the previous chapter. Okay? In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Now, we've got to be careful about this scripture because now we're thinking we're in comparison one to another. But it's not talking about comparison. It's talking about authority. And it's important to see that. And let me do this. I saw myself in my spirit doing this as someone weaker. Janet, she's like, what? What is he talking about? Would you stand up, please? I know this is odd, isn't it? Okay, you can sit back down.
Thank you.
Okay, can you stand up? Was that easier?
Yes.
It's easier when a husband adds his strength to his wife and encourages her and builds her up. It's easier when you come up. That's what I saw in my spirit, lifting her up. We're not exalting women up there above the authority that God has given them because, man, it's up to you to walk in the authority that God has given you. And he gives you a wife. Or maybe he won't. Maybe you're one of those that you're not supposed to be married. I don't know. Paul felt that way about his own life. Let's move forward. It says, as someone weaker. Don't misunderstand what that's really meaning because it's talking about authority. And it says, since she is a woman. That's not a slight. You know, we can't interpret that as a slight because he's talking about authority here. Show her honor as a fellow heir and grace of life so that your prayers won't be hindered. And we do have to face this with all honesty, as sometimes we don't understand why our prayers aren't hindered, or why our prayers are hindered, Pastor, but we don't understand that. And sometimes in counseling, maybe you would come off like real sideways when you say, well, how are you treating your wife? You wonder. It makes you wonder sometimes when prayers are hindered. It's just one thing. In summing up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. The manner of life we should be living. The Apostle Peter is saying these are his last days. You know, I'm not saying he's going to be put to death in a day or two. This is the winter time of his life is right here when he's writing this. Humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. I bless you. Husbands, bless your wives. Wives, bless your husbands. Brothers, bless one another in your conduct, in your finances, when you see a need, you meet it. Bless one another. You were called for that very purpose. Oh, I don't know what I should do, Brother Bill. I don't know how, you know, what to do. You were called for this. Be a blessing. Just be a blessing. Hallelujah. Whatever it takes. That you might inherit a blessing. For, this is the inspiration out of Psalm 34, and hopefully we'll get to that. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. These are instructions from the Old Testament that has transferred into, because my words are spirit and they are life. Which words? All of them. All of the word of God is spirit and is life. And it comes into your spirit. Turn away from evil. Seek peace and pursue it. I see peace. In this matter of escalating conflict, where's the peace in it? Let's look for the peace in it. We don't look to win You don't win. You find peace. Pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are attended to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer, and here it comes, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. When Peter and John came out, and he told them and beat them and told them, the apostles were beaten all together, all 12 of them, and they were told, don't preach the name of Jesus. We looked at this at the very beginning in the book of Acts. They went away rejoicing. They went away rejoicing because they suffered for speaking the name of Jesus, for living out the life of Jesus that they were giving out life, healing the lame man. If you're wondering why, it's because of Jesus. That's why he's whole. It says here, do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Fix him. He's how you live. He's why you live. He's everything. From the beginning to the end, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Pastor Bill was preaching over at the Landmark, and he was saying, and I'm hoping, and I don't think, because we were in very good company with similar spirit people, this is a good time that we're living in. This is a time for a testimony. How come you're not afraid? How come you're not wearing a mask and you're not afraid? I don't mean to bring that up again, but why aren't you afraid? Because we're starting to get out of this now, you know, where you're starting to see people who are they courageous now? Or maybe they were confused about how it all worked. Businesses have backed off of their stance, you know. I don't know. But be ready to give an account for why you're not afraid. What hope is in you? Why are you hoping? What are you hoping in? As we read in the first chapter, it's the power of God that protects you. Well, if you know that, you're convinced of that, you'll have a defense for everyone who asks you. With gentleness and reverence and keep a good conscience. And the idea of authority, there's a conscience authority that we carry, that we live with, a conviction of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. This is what he's done for me. A good conscience. You see, Paul talked about that we have a good conscience before God and men. So that in the thing which you are slandered, and then this happens all the time. Every day, people slander you. They look at you, they just don't like you. They know you're a Christian. They don't have a reason why they don't like you, but they don't like you because you're a Christian. They have these thoughts of what is a Christian supposed to be. Well, your love. It's quite simple, really. You come from God. You're an alien and a stranger. That's what you are. That's what Peter is talking about. You're alien. Filled with the love of God, filled with the compassion. You have the answers. The word of God is in you. Give an account for the hope that's within you, and you'll be slandered. Those who revile your good behavior, you're doing good, and people don't like it. Well, you do good then. But they can't. Because when Jesus came into the world, they wouldn't come to him because men love darkness. That's what it is. They love darkness. They don't come to the light because they love darkness. For it is better if God should will it so. If God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is doing wrong. Now, when we do wrong, he will deliver you. We have to see it for what it is, and you have to repent for what it is. and he restore you. He will lift you up. He will forgive you. There's not a condemnation here. There's not a condemnation here. The Spirit of God will raise you up. It's better off that you suffer for doing good, not for doing evil. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, you for me, O Lord, so that he might bring us to God. He brought us in, took us out of darkness, brought us into the light, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Resurrection power, made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. It's going to qualify that. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And the patience of God, the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. Noah, remember, a preacher of righteousness, reviled by the people. What are you doing? Yeah, look at you. That thing will fall down. The same way when Nehemiah was building a wall. If a fox would jump up on it, it would fall over. Reviled for doing good. He was doing the will of God, but he was reviled by the people. Reviled, but he continued to do what was right. He continued to do what God told him to do. Made alive in the spirit. They kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought to safely through the water. Now we're going to be careful here because we're not setting a doctrine from a single passage of scripture. Watch what it says here. They were brought safely through the water. You know, the water here in this case, in this context, was the judgment of God. The water was the judgments of God. Killed everything, every living thing on the earth, except for those that were in the ark. Inside this wall, you were just an ark encounter, weren't you? Yeah, pretty cool, right? Here it is. Here's the wood side. Inside here was the protection of the Spirit of God. The ark was a type of Christ. If we were teaching about types and shadows, that would be one of them. The salvation was the ark of God. Out here was the judgment of God, the water that destroyed everything. Thinking about this last week, the bow that was put in the sky has been hijacked. All right, I don't want to say any more about that. Been hijacked by the world. The very promise of God. Oh, you know, you come in, it's like, oh, now I hate the rainbow. Why? Why would you hate the rainbow? It was a promise. Remember the rainbow. Sorry what's going on, but remember the rainbow. It's a promise of God. If you hope in that promise, you'll also hope in the promise of a resurrection. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. If you just take that and run with that statement, you'll be confused about what baptism is all about. Go into all the world, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism that we have. And yes, be obedient. If the word here would be, you know, we say it, identification. If we would be identifying with that death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we identify that by physically being water baptized. We identify with that. Going down, coming up, water. It goes on to talk about this water. Cleansing, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from your flesh. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Paul told in the book of Hebrews, it says, let's leave these elementary teachings. This is the sandbox part. You know, the baptisms, the laying on of hands. We'll teach it if we have to. If you've forgotten what it means, we'll teach it. But this is the kinds of things that cause confusion. False teaching comes out about it. You know, some of the early fathers, and I'm saying right after, you know, Peter's gone now, John's gone now. They had disciples too, you know, that listened to their teaching. These men, because there's documents, established documents of Eutychus and different characters that had come out, and there was things written. They've written some things. I could see when it's called the early church fathers. They're ancient writings, and some of the documents are missing, and there's parts of the parchments and such. This one early father said, if I didn't baptize you, you're not saved. And I'm thinking to myself, what? This guy didn't understand. What did he get from the apostle when he laid his hands on him? You know, that's why doctrine needs to be established in the church. It needs to be established in the church. We have to understand what baptisms are, what laying on of hands are, these foundational documents. Doctrines that make the church and strengthen the church, put authority in the church. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism is about resurrection. We're going to have a baptism here soon. You know, and I don't know how many had signed up for that, and how many young people are going to be baptized. Strongly encourage it. If you know anybody, get in contact with some people here. Talk to Pastor Bill. Yes! Amen! Let's get them baptized. It's important. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven? Now watch how it ends. After angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That's what Jesus said. So let's go to Psalm 34, please. There's inspiration here that you'll see scattered and smothered throughout Peter. This is a psalm. If you're familiar with Bible stories, David was being chased in his early days. He goes to Abimelech. He goes to a Philistine king, and he started getting concerned whether they were going to kill him or not because they recognized who he was. So he starts slobbering and scratching on, you know, on wood, and, you know, he's looking like a crazy man, a madman. Abimelech says, don't I have enough crazy people around me? I don't need another one, okay? He writes a psalm, very interesting. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We are encouraging ourselves in the Word of God, and we're seeing where inspiration came from that the Apostle Peter was reading when he wrote this 1 Peter. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. His testimony, what we were just reading. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's fellowship together. We're going to have a little bit of praise and worship. The word of God's going to come to us through pastoral ministry here. Let's come together and bless the Lord together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from... Thank you. Someone's paying attention. All my fears, hallelujah. He delivered me from all my fears. And we all go through that sometimes, you know. We all have moments of fearfulness would sneak up, because that's what fear is. It doesn't take back seat. It doesn't hide behind a door just because you're Mr. Christian. You're Mr. Christian. I'm fear, and I'm not going to come after you anymore. It comes after you. Fear will come after you. And he delivers you out of them all. They looked to him and were radiant. And I began to think about Stephen and how he was preaching the word of God and how he was bringing the entire... That's a fantastic chapter in Acts 7 when he was bringing the whole history of Israel right before them, and he was radiant. And they threw stones and killed him. I see the Lord standing at the throne. Go, Stephen. Go, Stephen. Go, Stephen. Go, Stephen. Go, Stephen. Yeah. And it killed him. And he was a martyr for the Lord. He was radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. You're radiant. Never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all your troubles. He saves me out of all my troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Once again, returning back to the book of Acts in Peter's early day, why did that mean so much to him? On more than one occasion, he was released out of jail. The angel of the Lord took him. Come on, let's go. You have words of life to give to the people, releasing them out of prison. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him, rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In Peter, it talked about giving a blessing. Where does this inspiration come from? Hearing the word. Searching deep within, like he says in the previous chapter about the prophets. Searching deep within the Spirit of Christ. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints. Peter talks about fearing the Lord. For to those who fear him, there's no want. I don't have to be in want. I fear the Lord. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Any good thing is yours because you're seeking the Lord. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man? Hold on to this. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he might see good? Who is he? Am I him? Are you him? Who is the man? Well, if you're the man, let him keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Peter said, put all deception away from you, hypocrisies. You remember chapter 2? Where did the inspiration come from? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That Peter just said that. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers. No matter what it looks like, in the world that we live, in the time that we live, God is still against evildoers. And he comes to your rescue. The righteous, and it says here that to cut off the memory of them, some of these evildoers, even before my time, I don't even know their name. You know, I forgot their name. I shouldn't. Let me confess something to you. Sometimes I see certain personalities in Washington that I feel are so evil that their intentions and every plan and every scheme that they've had, some are gone now. Some of our judges are gone now that have had evil plans and evil schemes. They want to change the fabric of this nation. And I think to myself, and I'm confessing here, I'm wrong. I'm thinking, that person just cannot die fast enough. And I'm wrong, okay? I shouldn't feel that way about it, but I'm just being honest with you. A little confession, I'm wrong to think that way. We need to continue to pray for leaders. We need to continue to say, Lord, bring somebody to them that can speak. I can't speak into their world. But there's other men and women that can speak into the world. So we need to continue to hold them up, to continue to pray for them, because as we heard over at Landmark, there is a place called hell, and you don't want your worst enemy to go there. So that's encouraging for us to continue to pray for people. Continue to pray for people that you can't even reach, but send your servant, Lord. Somebody will be able to reach out to them. Send your Holy Spirit, conviction, power upon their life to bring change. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. If at times your heart is breaking, the Lord's near to you. Just call out. He will hear you and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes these burdens of life get a little bit overbearing. They want to crush you, but the Lord is near. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous suffer things, but we hold fast. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. You see that word in there a few times, you know. It's not for no reason. He's your all in all. I wrote a song like that one time. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge of him in him will be condemned. They won't find anything to accuse you of, because you take your refuge in the Lord.